The passage that we read together is probably one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. You're probably very familiar with this event of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and questioning him, and the answers that Jesus gave him, and that verse, God so loved the world. We know it so well from our early Christian days. And we think we know all that there is to know about this passage. But I just want to ask you this morning, do we? Do we really know what this passage is about? For a start, something rather incredible happens here. Something most shocking. Jesus, who we sometimes sing of as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus, who is so patient and kind and forbearing with people, Jesus interrupts Nicodemus right at the very beginning of what Nicodemus has to say. Here is Nicodemus talking about miraculous signs, and Jesus ignores his comment, and he tells him, unless he's born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. I hate it when Mary interrupts me. I really hate it. But she usually only ever interrupts me when I'm barking up the wrong tree. Do you know what I mean? When I'm spouting out of the top of my head and I don't know what I'm talking about, which is fairly often, but she usually interrupts when I've got hold of the wrong end of the stick. Nicodemus believes certain things about Jesus. But something is crucially wrong with Nicodemus, and that's why Jesus stops him in his stride. Nicodemus can't see, and therefore he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus believes, but he doesn't understand. He says to Jesus, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" And a little later on, when Jesus hasn't really explained that but answered it further, he says to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Do you ever find yourself scratching your head and thinking, "What on earth is the preacher on about?" I'm sure you do often when I'm preaching. Do you ever find yourself reading the scriptures and wondering, what is the prophet saying here? What is the apostle writing about? I don't understand it. I believe, but I don't understand. I don't see. Believing isn't the key. Let me say that again. That is so important. Believing isn't the key, the most important thing. Jesus doesn't even mention believing until verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. It comes there in verse 16. You can check after if you like. Jesus doesn't mention it till then, at the end of the conversation. So faith isn't the key that opens the door to the kingdom of God. Something must come before that. Like me, often, poor Nicodemus has got hold of the wrong end of the stick. So what is that something that comes before faith? Jesus makes it absolutely clear with his introduction. He says, you must be born again. There's our text for this morning. Why is that Jesus' message? flesh. He hasn't said that to the crowds when he began to preach, when he went forth and began his public ministry. His message to the crowds was, repent and believe. You find it in the beginning of Mark's gospel, and I think it's also in the beginning of Luke's gospel. Repent and believe, he said to the crowds. Why didn't he say that to Nicodemus? Because already Nicodemus did believe. That wasn't the important thing. But also, because I think Nicodemus was different to the crowds. The crowds, in general, had no knowledge of theology, of what the Bible teaches, of what God has to say about himself. Nicodemus, on the other hand, is a teacher in Israel. Jesus describes him as that. He ought to understand that no one can believe without a prior miracle. Rebirth comes before faith. I'll say that again. Rebirth comes before faith. It's no good you telling me this morning, I believe, if you can't tell me also that you know for certain you've been born again, that the signs are there for me to see as well. And like Nicodemus, I would suggest to you this morning that you ought to know that. That's why the message to you this morning is not repent and believe. That's for the crowds out there. The message for you this morning is you must be born again. Because there's virtually no one here this morning, actually no one at all, who hasn't been coming here for months, perhaps years, perhaps a lifetime in various chapels. And therefore, the doctrine of grace, which is what I'm talking about, is taught throughout the whole of the scriptures. And is something that you ought to be very, very, very familiar with. The doctrine of grace is the basis of the statement of faith of this church. I know, because I checked it on the website a few days ago. And I'll quote it to you now. It says, the Holy Spirit must work in us before we can enter into salvation. Through the gospel, he, the Holy Spirit, leads us into an awareness of our sinfulness. And he brings us to repentance, and he brings us to faith in Christ. He causes us to be born again. He does it, not us. This is what the members of this church are called to believe and to proclaim. Do you believe that? Do you proclaim that? What I'm getting at is this. There has to be a first cause for our salvation. There's a first cause for everything. If Reese punches me, then probably the first cause is that I punched him first, and so he did so in self-defense. First cause for everything. Is the first cause of our salvation our faith or the Holy Spirit's rebirth? Here Jesus teaches that rebirth comes first. He twice confirms it to Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel who ought to know better. He says to him, most assuredly I say to you, if someone says to you, look, I'm telling you this for certain. Shouldn't you take notice of that? If Jesus says it, shouldn't you take that into account? In Matthew's Gospel, we're told the account of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus eager to be right with God. You know the story, I'm sure. But in the end, he finds it far too demanding. He might have to give up all his riches, and he couldn't possibly do that. And the disciples are rather confused about this incident. They think that certain types of people, like this rich, young, intelligent, God-seeking, God-fearing, God-believing young man, ought to be saved easily. But Jesus says to them, it's actually easier to get a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for this rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that really confuses the disciples, because they've picked out certain people to be saved quickly and instantly. Not the down and outs of society, but the well-to-dos, the respectable, the nice people, just as you and I might choose them. And the disciples are confused that this man doesn't qualify anymore. And they say to Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus' reply is very telling. He says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but surely Jesus is saying there that without a miracle from God happening, a miracle that the scripture elsewhere calls rebirth, without that happening, salvation is impossible. Right. But doesn't Jesus go on later in John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, doesn't he go on to say, whosoever believes in him should have... Yeah, of course he does. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the verse you all know so very well. Yes, he does. But that believing has already been preceded by the miracle of God's rebirth. He can now believe because he's been born again. Someone is a Christian because they've been born again. Then they're given the gift of faith from God. Actually, both are the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives you rebirth. He brings you to rebirth, and then he gives you the gifts, one of which, the most important, the first and primary one, is the gift of faith. Now, that's not something that I've made up out of that one little passage, not something that I've accounted just to Jesus, although if Jesus were the only one to say it, then we jolly well ought to believe it. But the rest of Scripture emphasizes that throughout. I'm not going to go through all the apostles, but just let me pick out a few verses that Paul has to say in his letter to the Ephesians. He tells the Ephesians that they've been chosen before creation, that they were dead in their sins, they've been made alive by the grace of God through faith. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That means God chooses, and then he makes it happen. And then in chapter 2, he says, and you, talking to Christians now, not to everybody, and you he made alive, who were dead in sins and trespasses. And going on to verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, And then he adds this little bit, by grace you have been saved, in case you're under any false illusions about that. And then he says in verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. And then he adds the channel through which this grace came, through faith. And that is not of yourselves, that faith. It is the gift of God, says Paul. Think about what Paul is saying. Grace is the reason for our salvation. Faith is the channel through which that salvation comes. If you make your faith, your believing, the reason for you being saved, then faith ceases to be the gift of God. It becomes a good work on your part, and you're saved by good works, not by grace. Let me put it this way. Just down the road from me, there's a house with a passage by the side of it, on the main road. The front door is on the main road, and then there's a passage down the side. And the chap didn't like people wandering down his passage, I presume, so he put a door there, which is great. But the trouble is, he put another front door there, and I think he confused the poor postman. The postman didn't know which was the front door. So after a little while, he blocked up the letterbox on that second front door. It did a beautiful and an artistic job on it. Stuck brown tape all over it. You know, the sticky tape you can get. And the postman can see now which letterbox he has to put the letters in for. Now, just supposing I did the national lottery. I don't, God forbid. But just supposing I did, and I won £42 billion. I might feel sorry for this man with his spare front door. And I think, well, I'll give him a bit of money so he can buy a new front door with a new proper passage door without a letterbox in. I might feel generous, and I might think, I'll pop £1 million through his letterbox. But then I get down there, and the wicked person that I am, I think, I'm not going to pop it through that door, the one with the letterbox. I'm going to unstick all his brown tape, and I'm going to pop his £1 million through that letterbox there. And the next morning he gets up and he comes to the front door and collects his bills. And he goes away thinking, I don't know how I'm going to pay all these. And he happens to go out in the garden and he's potching about. And then he comes to the back door and he sees a letter there. And he thinks, the postman, I'll kill him. He's only put that through my letterbox. And he picks it up and he opens it up and he sees it at £1 million. So what does he say? Oh, my lovely letterbox has saved me. No, it's nothing to do with a letterbox. That's just the channel through which I popped the £1 million. He says, oh, someone has saved me. How gracious of them to do that. Don't make a mistake. Faith is the channel. And even that's a gift from God. He unblocks it in your life. In fact, it isn't blocked in the first place. It doesn't exist. He makes that channel. He cuts the letterbox in your hard, stony heart. And he pushes his salvation through into you, my friend. Grace has saved me. Don't take away the glory from God by putting your believing before and above his sovereign work. You surely can't believe that. Don't take God's glory to yourself by thinking that by your preaching and gossiping the gospel, you can persuade people to believe. He works, and we're saved. If he chooses not to work, then believing which some people do, is only on the human level, like the believing of Nicodemus. But that was insufficient because he couldn't even see, and he certainly couldn't enter the kingdom of God. So if people believe, it doesn't mean everything, it doesn't mean anything. God saves. Give him the full glory for it. And don't make your faith a contributing factor on your part, or you steal glory from God, and he will not have that. So let's briefly just examine the process of birth to see the picture clearly. You're all old enough to know about the birds and the bees, so I won't embarrass you. But you know that babies aren't brought by storks in the middle of the night, and they don't just appear. You know full well that there has to be a moment of conception. But the female egg cell is fertilized by a male sperm cell, and new life begins at that moment. But that's not birth, is it? Humanly speaking, that's the moment when the child who will be born is conceived. There's a moment of conception. We call it a miracle, and truly it is. New life, a new person has begun. And just as an aside, we kill 200,000 new lives every year in this country. Isn't that appalling? Isn't abortion disgusting? Murder? But let me carry on. Look at the moment when you were conceived. Oh, you can't remember it, can you? Well, you've got a bad memory then, obviously. Let me just remind you. Your conception happened not as a result of your parents' decision, though they may have wanted a baby, nor was your conception a matter of luck or chance or accident. Your conception happened because the sovereign Lord God had already decided that you would come into the world at that time. So out of the 40 million sperm cells that are produced at that particular moment, God chose one of them to unite with the female egg cell and to produce you. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that remarkable? Your conception owes nothing to you, nor to your parents, nor to anybody else other than God. Similarly speaking, spiritually, John's gospel tells us that the same is true of those who are born again. John says, Jesus says, those who are born again are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. This is the secret hidden work of God that we call regeneration, the giving of life again. As Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, God made us alive together with Christ. And then he adds, by grace you have been saved. The Holy Spirit does the work. He does it alongside the Word of God, either at the time when you hear someone preach the Word of God, or later on when you're alone perhaps and you think through what it is that you heard. Either way, the Holy Spirit is working alongside. The Word has no power in itself, but the Holy Spirit works alongside it and uses it to bring you to life. Peter says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. But wait a minute. After the moment of conception, there's a period of gestation, isn't there? You might have noticed, but that was overeating last week when I was away on holiday. There's nothing else happening. But after the moment of conception, there is a period of gestation. It's 9 months, unless you happen to be an African elephant, and then it can be 22 months, which is rather a long time. But it's the time when new life exists and is developing, but that new life hasn't yet been made manifest to the world. You can see the mummy's tummy swell, and you can feel the child move from time to time. But although the child exists, it's hidden. It's a hidden work of God. That's also true of the child of God. Except that, spiritually speaking, the time of gestation may vary greatly. It may be almost instantaneous. Someone hears and is given new life and is brought to birth at a particular meeting within a matter of a few moments. It may be instantaneous, but it may take months. And with some people, it may take years and years to come to that point of birth. But all the time, the Holy Spirit is at work, convicting us of our sin and making us see our need of a faith which we haven't yet got, because our faith is human and useless. Do you remember that period of gestation in your life, spiritually speaking? A time of knowing your need of Christ to save you? A time of searching for him in vain and not finding him? A time of fear of judgment, or the fear of just condemnation to hell? No matter how good your memory, you can remember nothing of your gestation period in your mother's womb. But surely you remember something of your gestation period if you're born again. Surely you can testify to that and speak of it. Mary can remember being afraid to go to sleep at night for fear that she would die, knowing that she would wake up in hell if she did. I can remember walking the streets of Abergavenny in the pouring rain, crying out to God to save me. I could remember nothing of the scriptures in those days, the ones that I'd learned as a child, not even John 3:16, I don't think, but I could remember a few lines of a hymn that kept ringing over and over in my mind. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. It was God at work. Is God at work in your life? Has he been digging and poking around? Have you been moving? Can it be felt? Can people see that there's a change taking place? No, you haven't come to new birth yet. But the life is there, and the Holy Spirit is working on you, bringing you to that moment. If so, take heart. Because however long or short the gestation period is spiritually, if the Spirit has begun to work, he will lead you inexorably, inevitably, to new birth. The scripture says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. But then briefly, there's the birth itself. I don't think you remember anything of your physical birth either, do you? Although it was quite traumatic for your mother, so I understand. You were very young at the time, so you might not remember it. You certainly didn't have any hand in it. You didn't choose the moment. It was thrust upon you. You were forced out into the world. What a difference that made from your previous existence. You'd existed there in utter and complete darkness, separation from the world. I once was blind, but now I see. What a difference it is to be born again, to be born anew. Can you point to that in your life? Of course, you had to learn how to cope with life. Some of us are still learning, though we're a little grey in the hair now, and lacking a bit of it, perhaps. But you had to learn how to feed yourself, how to talk, how to walk the path set before you, how to experience all the good things that the world had for you. It's the same with new birth. You do nothing to bring yourself to birth. You can do nothing. God brings you to birth. And by the faith he gives you, you begin to live the new life of faith. You feed on his word. You talk to him. You talk of him to others. You walk the walk with him daily. And you sing to yourself, heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Have you looked at this world as a Christian? Oh, it's glorious. You are a Christian, then. You are born again of the Spirit. You're alive in a new way to a new realm in which your Heavenly Father is the King of Glory. Have you contributed to that new birth in any way? Of course not. Your contribution begins now and should do from that moment on. You are to live by faith to his glory. Don't steal his glory by imagining that your believing, your faith, which he's given you in the first place, has in any way contributed to your new birth. Just humbly give him thanks that he is the God of salvation. Salvation is of God from first to last. Is that not your experience? Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You can see and enter, have entered the kingdom of God. Is that not your experience? Can you say, I can't see it. How can these things be? I've never known anything like that. Are you just a religious person, my friend? Has there been no new birth, no period of gestation, no conception in your life? Are you, as Nicodemus was at that moment, unable to see and unable to enter the kingdom of God? Is there any more empty and desperate condition than that? And you're helpless. You can do nothing. What did Nicodemus do when Jesus told him he had to be born again? So far as we know, he went away confused and unsaved still. But thank God we do hear of him another twice in the scriptures. Firstly, in John chapter 7, when the Pharisees are beginning to plot against Jesus, Nicodemus is in the meeting of the Pharisees and he defends Jesus there to all the other Pharisees around him. He says, does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? But as you know, eventually the Pharisees do plot against Jesus, and their plot succeeds because God allows it, permits it to succeed. And Jesus is crucified. And at that point we read of Nicodemus once again, because now, unashamed, in broad daylight, not at night as the first time, together with the wealthy man Joseph of Arimathea, who was probably also a leader in Israel, they collect the body of Christ for burial in Joseph's own tomb, the tomb of a rich man. What has happened to Nicodemus? He's been born again. He's been changed. He sees. He's entered the kingdom of God. That miracle of new birth has taken place in his life. He's been conceived of the Holy Spirit. There's been a period of gestation. And now he's been brought to birth. How has that happened? Who knows? Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, just as God chooses where the wind's going to blow, so God chooses who will be born again, and when, and how. God does it all. Can I do nothing then? No, you can't. But if God is truly working in you, you won't do nothing. You'll do what Nick did. He spoke to the Lord. He went and found him and spoke with him. You'll speak to the Lord. It's easier for you. You simply have to close your eyes, and in prayer you can commune with him. You'll ask him to grant you sight and entrance into his kingdom. You'll tell him what a sinner you are and how sorry you are for your sin, and you'll ask him to give you that gift of faith that enables you to enter. And you'll go on asking him time and time again until he grants that to you, and you know that he's granted it. And you'll speak of the Lord to others, to those who know him. And you'll ask them to help you and to pray with you and for you. And you speak of the Lord to those who are lost, and you'll tell them how wrong you were and how wrong they are now. And as you do that, by the grace of God, he will grant you an overwhelming sense of assurance that you're saved, that you've entered his eternal kingdom. Do you have that this morning? Have you got an overwhelming sense that you are in the kingdom of God here and now? Do you have that? Then give him all the glory for it, Lord, only by your grace. Amen. We're going to sing that now. It may be to some of you a new hymn, but it's very